The reading selected for this morning's lesson is taken from the book of Luke. That's Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 10. Please turn to Luke chapter 16. I will be reading verse 10 through 13. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. May we all be blessed in the reading of God's Word.
I am going to be focusing this week on lessons, a variety of lessons, but they're all really going to be centered in on what we talked about this morning in some way, because what we talked about this morning about the kingdom of heaven is that it is the rule of God in our hearts. The kingdom of heaven is God's rule in our heart. And that's our job as human beings, as people created in God's image, to submit ourselves to our Creator. So everything in the Word of God has to do with that. It all comes down to the heart. It always comes down to whether or not we're going to let God rule through His Word in our hearts. So this morning we're going to talk about faithfulness, one of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, my fonts may be a little off. I'm going to figure all this out. It's part of our, what was the fella's name again? O'Toole. O'Toole's Law. We've had some problems. So there may be some weird fonts in here, but I think it'll be all right as you, as I display up on the board. But I want to talk about faithfulness this morning. If I asked you to define faithfulness, we probably would come up with a few different definitions of that. Might include something like somebody is faithful when they attend all the services of the congregation. I agree with that. But that's not all that faithfulness is, and we would know that. Or somebody is faithful if they are a member of a sound congregation, a faithful congregation that teaches the truth of God's Word. That's true, too. But I would like you to think about faithfulness in a very specific sense this morning that will allow you to think about faithfulness in every area of your life. I really think that that's what God wants to produce in us through the fruit of the Spirit, is faithfulness in every area of our lives. What I like about this study on the fruit of the Spirit, we won't be doing a lot of these fruit of the Spirit studies this week. We'll do one more, I think, at least. But what I like about these is that it allows us to emphasize that God is at work in us. God is producing this fruit in us. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God wants to produce in us as the Spirit works in us through His Word. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. As we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we are empowered by God to change, to become recreated, renewed in the image of God. And that's what He wants from us. And that's what the result's going to be when we allow God to work in us and recreate us and bear fruit in us. We're going to become more like Him. Now, you know, we're human beings, and none of us are ever going to be perfect like God, but we're going to grow, and we're going to grow in all of these areas in so much as we allow God's Word to work in our hearts. And it's going to bring these fruits. And who wouldn't want to be like this? Who wouldn't want to be characterized by love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Those are the things that bring us happiness in this life. All those things, when you think about it, bring us happiness. When we, the better we are at those things, the happier we are, and the more we bring happiness to others as well. God blesses us with this fruit. But, as we talked about in the Kingdom of Heaven lesson, It's up to us to allow God to bear this fruit in our lives. So first we've got to understand what these things are, and then we've got to look at God's Word and allow His Word to be written on our hearts, and then we should see this fruit born in our lives. And when we fail in these areas, what's the message of the kingdom of heaven? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's always about repentance. And you're going to go to your grave repenting. You know? We're going to go to our graves repenting. I guarantee us, if we're allowed to live to the time when we get to old age and we're on our deathbed, we will be repenting toward God, confessing our sins, asking God to forgive us, because we know we have failed Him in this life. So the kingdom of heaven is always about God ruling, letting God rule, and then we realize that we've failed Him. We turn and we repent and we confess our sins. We put His Word into our hearts again, and then who gets the glory in all of that? God does, not us. You know, we talk about, and we're grateful for our brethren. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. We're grateful for our brethren when we see their love and their joy and their peace and their long-suffering and their goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. We're grateful for our brethren, but who gets the glory really? It's God working in us that makes us who we are. If there's anything good about you or me, it's because God has borne that fruit in us. But we've allowed Him to do that through repentance and through turning to Him. So let's look at this idea of faithfulness. When you think about faithfulness, it's, you know, we think of faith as being that body of doctrine, the faith, the body of doctrine. Faithfulness is more the idea of being trustworthy. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God cannot lie. Let's just look at a few passages. I know you know this, but I like to reinforce these points with the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That's language that is beautiful, teaching us about the hope that we have. It's based upon God's faithfulness. It's impossible for Him to lie. He's unchangeable. And if He said it, it will happen and He will do it. And so we have that confidence. We can put our trust in God because He is faithful. Look in Psalm 89, David said, I will sing, verse 1, of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known Your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, Your faithfulness You shall establish in the very heavens. In other words, David's joy and praise was because he could trust God's mercies, because God promised to forgive him of his sins. And you know the story about David and Bathsheba, and you know how grievous David sinned against God and against man. He had a man killed, took a man's wife in adultery, and he sang of the mercies of the Lord forever, because he trusted God's promise to forgive him of his sins. And that's the only hope you and I have. That's what gives us peace and comfort, is our trust in God's faithfulness. In Numbers 23 and verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. This was Balaam, who didn't really want to bless Israel, but God wanted him to. And God was faithful, and that was Balaam's point. And then if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, I love this passage. It says, this is a faithful saying. In other words, you can trust this. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He will do what he says. If we deny him, then he will deny. He says he will deny us, he will deny us. If he says that we will reign with him, we will reign with him. Our whole lives are based on this trust that we have in God's faithfulness. Now, what I would like us to think about is, therefore, our faithfulness in that broader sense. Are we trustworthy? Do we keep our word? And I'd like you to look at a few passages. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 through 37. And I'd like you to think about what God is trying to produce in you through his word. Faithfulness, right? What does that mean? What is God trying to get you to do? What is his word empowering you to be like? Well, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now that, to me, is Jesus' emphasis on faithfulness. They were taking God's name in vain, in a sense. Or if they didn't take his name in vain, they would say, "I promise you on the basis of the temple, or on the basis of the hairs of my head, that I'm telling you the truth." But they weren't telling the truth. And they would say, "Well, I didn't take the name of the Lord in vain. I didn't use the Lord's name when I made that oath." And Jesus is reproving them and rebuking them for their dishonesty, for their unfaithfulness. In other words, he's saying, you let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this is demonic. And that's significant. If you don't keep your word, who are you like? You're like the devil. He's a liar. And that's what Jesus is saying. You've got to keep your word. And God is trying to produce that in us, that sense of necessity to keep our word. And what does all that mean? Well, let's keep going here. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 12 is very significant in one sense. James says this, "But above all..." And I would have expected James to say, you know, "Above all, love the Lord. Above all, have faith in God. Above all, love the Scriptures. Love one another. Above all." But instead, what does James say? "Above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Above all, keep your word. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5. In fact, James quotes a lot of Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount in his epistle. Yeah, he probably was the brother of the Lord. And so he knew the Lord's teaching very well. And he says, above all, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so we need to understand that this is the most significant thing in our lives. You think about faithfulness, what is it? It's really keeping our word to God. It's keeping our word to our spouse. It's keeping our word to our brethren. We make commitments. We make promises. And so James says, above all, keep your word. Look with me in Matthew chapter 25. This also is very interesting to me. Matthew chapter 25, and we know this parable, the parable of the talents. We'll read the whole parable, but you know that there was one given five, and one given two, and one given one. And the ones given five and two were faithful. Why? Because they went out and they used those talents and they produced more. But the one who only produced, or didn't produce any talents at all, it says, let's start reading in verse 20. "So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five talents more besides them.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' And the same thing happened with the one who had the two talents. But then when he comes to the one who received one in verse 24, that man came and he said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And he felt probably pretty good about that. Here, you have what is yours. I didn't ruin it. I didn't waste it. Here it is. But his Lord answered and said to him, and look at what he called him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's the difference between the servants? The first two are faithful. They are faithful with what the Lord has entrusted. In other words, they kept their word. The Lord said, here's your talents, now go and use them and make more. And they said, we will. All three of them. But only two of them did. Only two of them kept their word. And what does the Lord call the one who didn't keep his word? He calls him wicked and lazy. He made a commitment to his master to use those talents, but instead, he was wicked. Why? Because he didn't keep his word. So being faithful in whatever God has placed in our hands, you think about the raising of our children and the blessings that God has given us. We made a commitment to God to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the commitment God expects of us, and that's the commitment we made. And what will God say to us in the end? Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are sobering thoughts. Or, you wicked and lazy slave. Now, those are the kinds of thoughts that we ought to have in regard to faithfulness. I made a commitment. I gave the Lord my word. Now, am I keeping it or not? To that degree, I am faithful. To that degree, the Lord is producing in me faithfulness. Let's look in Luke chapter 16, which was in our reading this morning. Luke chapter 16. And remember, the Lord is producing this faithfulness in us. But to the extent that we allow him to. See, that's our job, is to have soft hearts that hear his word. So I may be saying things this morning from God's word that prick your heart. And you may come away from here this morning saying, I need to be more faithful. I need to keep my word better. I've made a commitment and I need to keep it. I need to renew my commitment. I need to do better. Well, guess who's going to empower you to do that? The Lord is. So it's up to you to submit, it's up to you to repent, but the Lord then gets the glory for producing in you this faithfulness. Look in Luke 16, verse 10. This is the parable of the unjust steward, and this man was unjust because he made deals with his master's debtors, gave them a break so that they would become his friends, so that when he got fired from his job, he'd have friends to go out to. And Jesus said the people of this world are wiser sometimes than the children of light. In other words, we're not thinking right about how we use our mammon, our wealth. We should be using it to make friends for ourselves who will receive us into the eternal dwellings, he says. So we're giving on the first day of the week for the proclamation of the gospel, and we're opening up our homes to people and studying the Bible with them, and we're using our wealth to go out and further the gospel of Christ and make friends for ourselves that will receive us into the eternal dwelling. That's Jesus' point. Instead, we sometimes use our wealth like the world does, and we make sure that we're taken care of. Instead, we should be making friends by reason of the mammon of unrighteousness that will receive us into the eternal dwelling. So in that context, this is where Jesus says in verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, do you believe that? If you do, then what you're going to allow yourself to do is become convicted that it's important and necessary for you to keep your word in every aspect of your life. Your whole life is based upon that. Your whole relationship with your friends, with your spouse, with your brethren, with your Lord is based upon you keeping your word. You're making commitments. Now, you're going to be faithful or not. So this, you know, he who is faithful in what is least, even in the least of things, we've got to keep our word. Let our yes be yes and our no be no, because he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust or unfaithful in much. And then he goes on to talk about the use of unrighteous mammon. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? You're looking for that reward. You need to keep your word. You need to be faithful to the Lord and to those to whom you make commitments and promises. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. It's just interesting to see Paul say this in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. He's being judged by the Corinthians, and they're taking him to task. They don't think much of him as an apostle, some of them. And so they're judging him, and he says in verse 1, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." What's the above all, James? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What's above all? Be faithful. What does Paul say is the most important thing in regarding our stewardship? Is faithfulness. We make commitments. We better keep them. So why is faithfulness so important? Well, you think about it. You just think about a few thoughts come to mind. The words of our promises create our identity. It's who we are. You are who you are because of the commitments that you have made. You made a commitment to the Lord, you're a Christian. You made a commitment to your spouse, you're a husband, you're a wife. You made a commitment to your brethren, you're a member of the congregation here. Everything that who we are, you made a commitment at your workplace, and so you're an employee. Your whole identity is wrapped up in the commitments that you make. And the Lord knows that. And so the Lord says to you, through His Word, you got to be faithful. You got to keep your word. You're making commitments in your life. You better let your yes be yes and your no be no. They create our identity. They create who we are. And they create certainty. And the Lord knows this too. And that's why He blesses us with increased faithfulness, increased awareness of the need to keep our word, because our promises create certainty. I made a promise to my wife to be faithful to her 30 years ago. 30 years ago. We haven't hit 31 yet. Am I right? I'm right. Well, that was a commitment that created certainty in her. And it needs to continue to create certainty in her and comfort and peace in our relationship. She trusts me because I made a commitment to her. Now, I violate that commitment even a little bit, and I've taken that certainty away from her. I tell her I love her every day. I make a point to do that every day. She wouldn't be able to think of a day that I haven't told her that. And I keep my promise to her to love her all the days of her life, and that creates certainty in her heart and in her life, and she can trust me like I can trust her. As the book of Proverbs talks about a husband who finds a good wife, a godly wife, his heart trusts in her all the days of his life, and she does him no harm. So promises create certainty in our lives. Your children, they need to know that you're after their best interests. Your promises to take care of them and to provide for them create certainty in their lives, and so on. You understand the point. It's so important to be faithful. And what is a family or a congregation if not a common group of people who have made promises to each other? That's the way the Lord wants us to look at our commitments to one another in the body of Christ. You know, people will say to me, you know, do we need to attend the services? Yes. Why would you even ask that? It reflects a lack of understanding on your part of the commitment that you have made as you have been given the right hand of fellowship in this congregation. You have been received as a brother or a sister in Christ. You've joined together in your work together to build one another up and encourage one another and to help each other get to heaven. You are not just coming to church, are you? You're a disciple. You're a member. You've made commitments. You're here to help. You're here to serve. You're here to encourage. Are you going to keep your word? Do you have to attend the services of the church? Why would you ask that? That, again, shows a failure to understand the nature of the commitment that you've made. We're a family. You know, what would happen if, you know, we served dinner every night and certain members of the family just decided not to come most of the time? That wouldn't be a good meeting of responsibilities in my family. I wouldn't think that you're meeting your obligations in the family. What if the husband just said, no, I've got more important things to do, and he just stayed away from the dinner table? You're not meeting your commitments to us. So you can see that promises create families, they create communities, they create certainty, they create identity. And let me just close this morning by just bringing up some of the areas of relationships that we have made commitments in. I've already mentioned a few of these. We made a promise to Jesus. When we obeyed the gospel, we made a promise to Jesus to submit to His rule in every area of our lives. And the Word of God is training us, it's grounding us, it's maturing us, and we read the Word of God and we see passages such as Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, for example, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Have you made a commitment to your husband to do that? Then keep your word. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Have you made a commitment to your wife to do that? Then keep your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Otherwise, you are unfaithful. Well, I haven't been unfaithful to my wife. Yes, you have. If you don't keep your word to love her, to dwell with her according to knowledge, you've made a commitment to your Lord and to her to do that. And children, you've made a commitment to obey your parents in the Lord. So when you fail to obey them, you have not kept your word. Then you repent and you turn back to God and you ask God to bless you with greater faithfulness. Help me to keep my word, Lord. Help me to let my yes be yes and my no be no. We made a commitment to the Lord to be a good disciple. That means a follower or a learner. So the Word of God teaches us to spend time in prayer and spend time in the Word of God, and that's where we get our strength and power from. So we made a promise to God to do that. And if you're like me, you find yourself repenting all the time of that. I need to do better. I need to pray better. I need to study my Bible better. I need to spend more time in the Word. I need to spend more time with my family in the Word. I need to do more daily or weekly at least devotions with my family to show them where my priorities are and to ground us all together in the Word of God. And I find myself failing as a disciple of Jesus Christ more often than not by not keeping my word, by not keeping my commitment to be a good learner, a good follower, a good disciple of Jesus. As in Matthew chapter 11, and verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, come, take my yoke upon you. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Well, too often, brethren, we don't learn from Jesus. We don't learn from the Word. And then we wonder why we're failing or we're not growing like we ought to. So we made a commitment to Him to be a good disciple, to be like a babe in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. Not a babe in Christ there. He's just talking about the desire we have. As a newborn infant, you know how the newborn infant desires the milk. We are like to be like that all the time. Even when we're 80 years old, we're to have that desire to feed on the Word of God. And then we made a commitment, as I've already mentioned, to be a member of the body of Christ. That means we are in a body with a bunch of other members, and we are working together, and we're supplying what every joint supplies, and we're building up the body of Christ together, as it talks about in in Acts chapter 4. Look at all these passages up on the board. They're primarily designed to carry the idea of family and encouragement. We're in the household of God. These are my brothers and my sisters. You know, I have three brothers, as I told you. None of my family, none of my physical family are Christians. My father died a couple of years ago. My mother's still living. And my three brothers, none of them are Christians. My family are the children of God. My brothers and sisters is the church. And I have, for 30-some years now, made you my family. And, I mean, that's what the way it is. But I have commitments. And I, to the degree that I keep my commitments to my family, I'm blessed by God. And so it is with you. Do you get much out of the church services here? Then put more into it. Do you get much from your brethren in terms of encouragement? Well, give them some more. You know, you just keep on putting into it, keeping your commitments, keeping your word, doing what you're supposed to do, and then the Lord blesses you. But don't be unfaithful. Don't fail to keep your word. Don't just come to church. Don't just look at this as a burden. This is the greatest thing there is, being in the family of God. This is the best there is. Sunday morning, best time of the week. Best time of the week. Sunday all day. Services on Sunday night. I'm tired when I come to services on Sunday night. And I got to preach, usually. And I feel it. I feel physically like, oh man, I'm a little drained, you know. But it's great. It's and you try to put as much energy into the Word of God as you can, because you want people to know how important it is and how valuable it is. And so the Lord blesses you when you keep your commitment. And then as a worker in the body of Christ. You know, I already quoted Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about the working of every individual part. As we jointly work together, it provides for the building up of the body of Christ. I heard a lesson yesterday morning we were having a lectureship at the congregation where I preach at, young people's lectureship kind of thing, 15 to 25, and we had a great singing on Friday night, and we have all the adults come as well. Everybody's invited, but the focus is on the young people. And we had probably a 75 or more young people there from various congregations all around. And the young man got up yesterday morning to preach his first lesson, and he talked about how important each and every one of us is to God. And it is striking to think about how God can think of us and value us. It's humbling. We don't deserve it. We're amazed at it. But it is so. You are important to God. I am important for whatever reasons. I'll never be able to understand it, and neither will you, probably. But God loves us, and we're important to Him. And so it is in the family of God. You're important to these people, to every one of these people. Give, serve, work, be faithful, keep your commitments, keep your word, and be an example of those who believe. That's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. He said, be an example to the believers in all these areas. That's to all of us. It's not just to the preacher. It's to every one of us. In Matthew 18 and verse 6, Jesus talked about the influence we have on those around us, particularly the young people in that context, but we have an influence. It's either good or bad, but we have an influence. We always have an influence. It better be good, because we're going to be called into judgment in the end, and we're going to be like the one with the 5 talents or the 2 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You kept your commitments. You kept your word. Enter into the joy of your master. Or we're going to be like the one who buried his talent. Wicked and lazy slave. Throw him out. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord loves us, but He can't let sin into His presence. And I hope and pray that He will continue to forgive each and every one of us as we repent, as we turn to Him, as we're convicted by His Word, that He'll bless us with forgiveness. But first we have to obey the gospel, don't we? Oh, I'm already at the invitation. I got one more slide left. You can just read it. I like this because it's so true. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it says, we like to proclaim our own faithfulness, but only a few are really faithful. And so that's a warning to all of us. Paul found a few faithful men he could count on. They were a great blessing to him. And faithfulness is the key in the kingdom of Christ. The keeping of our word, God produces that fruit in us. And it may be this morning that you're here and the word of God has convicted you of the need to submit to him. That's all obedience to the gospel is submission to the commands of Christ to be forgiven of your sins. The commands are very simple. You've heard the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you have to hear the gospel, and you've heard it, the good news about Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in who he is? Except you believe that he is the Christ, you'll die in your sins. Well, then repent. Turn. Right now. In your heart. In your mind. Turn away. God will help you. I know sometimes you feel like life is complicated and you may not be able to put away your sin. You will. You will be able to put it away, but only with God's help. So turn, repent, and confess Jesus today and every day for the rest of your life as your Lord. Confess him. And be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Why? Because he told you to. Because he said that in baptism you are saved. Because he said in baptism you are buried with Christ and baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ, and you receive the forgiveness of your sins when you enter that watery grave and come out to walk in newness of life. So obey the gospel this morning. If you're already a Christian and you have sin in your life that others know about and you need to make a public confession of that, or just in your pew while you sit privately, repent. And turn back to God. But whatever it takes for you to be right with God this morning, we hope you'll do it as we stand and sing.